They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hard to believe it's been over 35 years since I was in college, and during the summer worked at the United Methodist Retreat Center, Lake Junaluska, in the mountains in North Carolina. I had just started my job for the summer when my supervisor came and said, "I want you to meet another summer staffer who just arrived and just kind of be a guide for him as he learns this area. He's from Kenya. He's going to college here in the United States. His father happens to be the Methodist Bishop of Kenya." And I met Paul and Matthew, a young man with a larger-than-life personality. We hit it off and became good friends that summer. I knew his dad was a bishop, and I said, "Do you have plans to go in the ministry?" He said, no. "I've got this sister who preaches enough for me and my sisters all together. She's the preacher in the family." And 15 years after that, I would find out for myself what kind of preacher she is, attending a conference in Nashville, Tennessee. Dr. Grace and Matthew is one of the finest preaching voices in Methodism around the world. And she stays in high demand, speaking not only in the United States, but other countries of the world, while also being a pastor of her church. For the past 5 years, she has been the senior pastor of Community United Methodist Church in Naperville, Illinois, and just a few weeks ago was named by her bishop as the new senior pastor of First United Methodist Church in Evanston, Illinois, which she will begin later this summer. So we have been so privileged to have her with us this weekend. If you got to be here Friday night or yesterday morning, you know what kind of preacher she is. So one more time, St. Luke's, would you give a very warm welcome to Dr. Grace and Matthew. Thank you again.
Good morning. I came to be a blessing this weekend, and it turned out that God had other plans for me because it turns out I came to be blessed, especially as I brace myself to take on this new appointment in July, and also to grieve and leaving a community that I have loved so much in Naperville. And I came, and the new place I'm going to, there are so many who are familiar with that church and love that church and love that city, that this weekend I found myself getting excited about that new appointment. So thank you for the gift and the blessing I have received from the community here in at St. Luke's. I want to tell you quickly about myself. When I was ordained, I was a young person, 25, sent to my first church, and the bishop, who happened to be my dad, sent me to that little church and said, "They have 11 members, and your job is to double the membership in 1 year. And if you don't double that, we will then close that church." So I got there my first Sunday and told my little congregation of 11, "I have a strategic plan. Everybody, we have 1 year. everybody have a baby. I'm so glad to say that Kubu Methodist Church there, right on the equator in Kenya, smack dab on the equator, is now among the most exciting, vibrant churches in the Methodist Church in Kenya. While I was there, I got there, they didn't have any money, but God had called me. I was so in love and so passionate about the call. They said, "We have no money to pay you." I said, "It's okay, God will find a way to pay me." They didn't have a secretary or a janitor or any staff, and I said, "It's okay, I'll do that as well." Oh, you should have seen me filled with the Holy Spirit, that as I just whistled and sang hymns, cleaning the bathrooms and just polishing the floor in the little sanctuary and putting the hymn books back together and just making sure the chairs were right, proper as I sang. These days, the other day, there was a problem in our big church, and the bathroom had a leak, and I had less Holy Spirit this time than I had then. Oh, and one woman who saw me doing this, she started helping me on Saturdays. She would come and together we would clean God's house and get it ready for worship on Sunday. And one day I said to her, "I must say, I don't know your husband. I know your children, but I don't believe I know your husband." And the thing is, in that rural church, the families would walk in through the front door and the men sat on one side, the women sat on the other side. So it was always difficult to know who is with who. And I said, I don't know your husband. And she just put her head down and she said, "Oh, Pastor, I wish you had not asked that." And I said, "Oh, I apologize. Please, is there anything we can talk, pray?" And she said, "My husband flunked church." I said, "He flunked church?" "Yes, he flunked church." I said, "Nobody flunks church. The bar is set so low. Everybody gets in." She said, "No, he flunked." And I said, "Well," he said, "you'll have to ask him yourself." I said, "Well, tell him that tomorrow on Sunday, right after lunch, I will come to your home." And I went there, and as soon as I knocked on the door, I heard somebody saying, "Pastor is here," and I heard someone jump up and run, the back door slammed shut. He had left. We started playing this cat and mouse game. Wherever he heard I was coming, he would leave. One time, I heard he was in the coffee farm, and I put on my Wellington boots and went into the coffee farm, and I heard somebody calling that, "Pastor is coming," and I saw the coffee bushes moving as he ran. And so this became my thing, you know? And this time, one time I was on my way home, I heard that he was in the bar, the tavern, the pub across the road. And if you come from the Methodist Church tradition that I come from in Kenya, a pastor must not enter a pub or a tavern. You should not even let the shadow of the tavern fall on you. And he was in that tavern. And so I stood across the road and I thought, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I knew what Jesus would do, but my problem was WWBD, what would the bishop do? And I knew my job would be at risk here, but I said, I gotta stay with Jesus. So I crossed the road, and as I walked in, people started running out. The barkeeper came and said to me, "Pastor, do what you must do quickly. I'm losing business." And indeed, somebody was climbing out through the window to get out, but my marked man was sitting at the back, a bottle of beer on the table. And I went to him. I said, "I am not here to preach. I am not here to even pray. I'm not here to lecture you. I just want to know something that's just bugging me. How do you flunk church?" And he said, "Oh, Pastor, you know the adult confirmation we have, it goes for a year, we call it catechism." "Yes." And it's got the questions at the end of that, yes. The second question I got wrong. That test is so easy, anybody can pass it. The idea of that test is that you pass the test. Nobody could possibly fail that test. I know I graded that test. And I said to him, what was the question? He said, you know that question, the second one? Yes, the one that says, when Jesus rose from the dead, who was the first to see him alive? Ah, it's the kind of question we gave so much leeway. You said Mary Magdalene, you got it right. You said Mary, you got it right. You said Peter, you got it right. You even said one of the disciples, you got it right. If you said Adam and Eve, you wouldn't get it right. But it was so wide. I said, what did you put? He said, I said, when Jesus rose from the dead, the first to see him alive was the little spider in the tomb. Who da thunk? Because indeed the Jesus story, the story that God has given us in Jesus the Christ, this story is not just for us. This story is bigger than us. This story is for the whole creation. The good news of Jesus Christ is for the little spider in the tomb. It is for the birds in the air. It is for the polluted waters and oceans in our world. This story of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not just for these walls. It is for our world, and it is for you. Oh, right there in that bar. I started crying. I held my hands out to him. I said, this time you do the praying. Teach me how to read the scripture, to read between the lines, to know this story. These eyes, I want these eyes. I want to know God the way you know God. This amazing, amazing big God for all creation. The Genesis one God who says, yes, it is good, all of it. Oh, we prayed. He came back and we give usually a certificate when you join. We backdated his certificate. He's now the chair of that church. He's my Facebook friend. And so today, as we enter this amazing story, the chapter before, we had been on the mountain, and then we come down from the mountain, and Jesus has begun his journey to Jerusalem. The journey that we will be accompanying him with come Ash Wednesday, heading on to Jerusalem, where three times he has told us that in Jerusalem, I will be mocked and I will be killed, but on the third day, I will rise from the dead. And this is his final healing in the Gospel of Mark. We are told they came to Jericho. Jericho! I can see them on that big highway heading to Jerusalem, and I can see the exit sign that says Jericho, and I can see them making the exit into Jericho, and I can see that historical marker for Jericho that says Jericho. The oldest inhabited city in the world. The first time it was settled in was 9,000 BCE. Jericho is as old as dirt. I tell you, we get into Jericho, but that day, not much happened in Jericho. The thing that happened, happened as they were leaving Jericho. As they were leaving Jericho, oh, you never saw a sight so tragic. We are told his name, his father's name. We are told his condition. We are told his job, his career. We are told his location. We're told his name is Bartimaeus. And we're told his father's name is Timaeus. We are told he is blind. He is a beggar. But the most tragic thing we are told is that he is sitting by the roadside. Roads were not built to be sat by the roadside. Roads are for going somewhere and from coming from somewhere.
Have you ever seen something so tragic as someone sitting by the roadside? All they do is eavesdrop on where other people have been or are going. All they do is hear their footsteps going by. Oh, this story is not just about Bartimaeus. It could be about me and you. How tragic it would be if, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, we simply were people who sat by the roadside, that we were simply pew warmers, that we did not participate in the ministry of the church. We did everything only for ourselves, to just eavesdrop on others' testimonials. We don't have a testimony of ourselves, of how God has been present for us. For me, your own story of your experience of God. And it might be a story so different. It's a story about your wrestling with God. It doesn't have to be like somebody else's story. Your story in your voice, your authentic story. Not to be a road sitter who just listens to other people's stories. Oh, it would be so tragic if we were a road sitter church, both as a congregation, as a denomination, that our biggest concern was only on how to pay our bills, that we are not the body of Christ in the world for all. He is sitting by the roadside. But I'll tell you, although he is blind and although he depends on the kindness of strangers as a beggar, he can hear. And that day he heard. He heard about Jesus of Nazareth. There are many names for Jesus. The most safe name for Jesus, the one which is a do not rock the boat name, is Jesus of Nazareth. I can just see Jesus with his name tag, Jesus of Nazareth. He's a good guy. Jesus of Nazareth is such a good name because it is steeped in history. It is about a man named Jesus who was born, raised in Nazareth. He's a good guy. No one can argue with that. That means not very much. It's kind of nice. And he heard that, but this blind beggar sitting by the road, not only does he hear, but he has a voice, and he starts to shout out. He starts to speak out a name, Jesus, Son of David, he says. Now that's a dangerous name for Jesus. That is a socio-political name for Jesus. That name is a challenging name for Jesus. That name is a name that draws all the way back to the promise of God. The story of Jesus, of who and why he is here. This name could get you killed. Jesus, Son of David, he shouts. Have mercy on me. And we are told many sternly warned him. And I'll tell you, perhaps it's not just to make sure he doesn't interrupt the Jesus parade. Perhaps they warn him to be silent to save their own skin. You could get us killed. You could get us in trouble. Don't rock the boat. Jesus, Son of David, but the more they hush him, the louder he gets. And then Jesus, we are told, stood still. Oh, artists among us, paint us a picture of how it looks when Jesus stood still. Paint us a picture of how does it look like when time stops. Jesus stood still. And then he said, call him. They begin to talk to the blind man. They say to him, take heart. Take heart. Have courage. core heart. Have courage. He is calling you. And we are told that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and he sprang up. It's as though he had been wound down and suddenly he was liberated. And we are told he threw off his cloak, and myself, who is likes to think I'm a sleuth of the Bible, I'm always trying to find these things out of how it was in the first century, the first hearers. I'm trying to always look up the Greek and learn the history and the story of then. I'm looking at this and I find out that at that time, in that place, most had two cloaks. And if you're a beggar, most likely you will just have one cloak. And this verse begins to be a problem to me. He threw off his cloak. I did a Bible study with United Methodist women. And I told them the problem with this verse. He threw off his cloak. And they looked at me and said, are you saying he stood before Jesus in his birthday suit? I said, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reading. And one of the United Methodist women looked at me and said, oh, come on. He most likely had at least his socks on. Throwing off his cloak. How is that? Perhaps Brené Brown is helpful for us here. Brené Brown, who studies authenticity and shame, says that we are all wired for connection. That's what we are here for. That we are wired for connection. And she says the thing that gets in the way of connection is shame. She goes on to define shame, that shame is the fear of losing connection. And the fear comes from, if you knew something about me, you might not love me anymore or like me anymore. Is there something that I fear you don't think I'm enough? My fear of, am I young enough? Am I old enough? Am I rich enough? Am I fat enough? Am I thin enough? This fear of, you will not love me if you think I am not blank enough. The fear of connection. And she says, the people she has studied who are able to have healthy connections are the people who are vulnerable and are willing to be vulnerable. That if you are able to remove your mask, because we all wear masks to survive in the world, perhaps we have to have masks. But that if you're able to take off your mask, or maybe I will call it to be vulnerable and throw off your cloak. To throw off your cloak is a way to have real connection. This blind Bartimaeus springs up, throws off his cloak, and there he is standing before Jesus. He stood before Jesus, and Jesus is amazing. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus always makes me have a good chuckle, because that, what do you want me to do for you? I'm sorry, I have to pause from my Bible reading and say, Jesus, it's a no-brainer. Blind man, beggar. And when I did this Bible study with the junior hires, they said, when Jesus asked him that question, most likely the crowd whispered, ask for a cloak.
What do you want me to do for you? This is not a question. This is an invitation. Jesus asks this question often. What do you want me to do for you? It is an invitation for your partnership in your healing, to be a partner with God in your healing. What do you want me to do for you? It's an invitation asking you to name the thing, to name it. Because part of the healing is daring to name it. Daring to look your demon in the eye, daring to look your dragon in the eye. What is it you want me to do for you is a double dog dare you to name it. And Bartimaeus says, my teacher, new name for Jesus. My teacher, let me see again. Did he just say again? Did he just say again? Again, so it means there was a time he saw? Oh, this could be so me. This could be my Lent prayer. Maybe it could be your Lent prayer. Let me see again, because I remember receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior, walking down that aisle, surrendering everything to God. I remember saying yes to the call to ministry and my passion whistling as I cleaned the bathrooms and as I swept the sanctuary floor, whistling and singing hymns. And then time goes on and you have finance committee meeting, SPRC meeting, somebody's mad with you at the church, then it doesn't become quite as clear. Sometimes you have to go back and say, I want to see again. Or maybe it is stages in life, the stages of when you're a child, as you get older. When you're in college, you need to see again. As you get older, you need to, the different seasons of our life, this prayer is so true. My teacher, let me see again. And Jesus said to him, go. Go. Your faith has made you well. Go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. This thing called faith. Renita Wim says, faith is what we do between the last time God spoke to you and the next time God speaks to you. The in-between, the last time God spoke to you and the next time God speaks to you, you do the in-between by faith. Oh, did you hear that? The courage, the vulnerability. Did you hear that? The seeing again, the knowing who you are and whose you are. Finally, this story, an African story about how the eagle, Mama Eagle, was hatching her eggs, and she was up hatching her eggs. And when she took a break, one of her eggs rolled down out of the nest, but it was good luck that that egg rolled, did not break, and wouldn't you know it, it landed right near a chicken's nest. And it happened that Mama Chicken was sitting on her eggs, hatching them. And Mama Chicken looked over, saw that egg, and she thought it was one of her eggs that had rolled out, and with her wings she brought it back into her nest, sat down, hatched those chicks. The chicks were so beautiful, except one that looked a little bit iffy. She thought to herself, it must be her daddy's genes. But anyhow, continued growing. And one day, as that little eagle was learning how to peck around like a chicken, Mama taught them how to do. And as a big old eagle was flying through the sky, looked down and couldn't believe his eyes when he saw an eagle pecking around like a chicken, said, psst, you, yes, you, what are you doing?
pecking around. Why? I'm a chicken. You're not a chicken. Yes, I'm a chicken. No, you're not. Yes, back and forth. Finally, Big Eagle says, stretch out your wing. Stretch out your wing. What wing? That wing. This wing? Yes. Stretch it out. Shh. Wow. Didn't know I had that kind of a wing. The other one. Shh. Wow. Flap. Run. Like this? Yes. Run. Flap. Run. Whoa. Shh. I didn't know I could do this all along. I can just see Jesus saying, psst, you're a child of God. Me? Yes. Yes, you. Stretch your wing. Not just for your sake, but for your family's sake, for your church's sake, for the sake of our world. Stretch out your wing. Now fly. Thanks be to God. Stretch out your wing, both as a Christian, as a congregation. Thanks be to God. Amen.